Hey, Centerpoint, so good to be walking through the Psalms together. Sorry we're hitting you with so many Bible Project videos, but one of the purposes for this summer series is to get beyond the 23rd as it relates to our time in the Psalms. And I love the simple breakdown that we just received. And in fact, I want to just reiterate something that they just said, is that the Psalms were designed for a lifetime of slow reading, rereading, and reflection. They are poems for exiles who are learning to live by God's wisdom and seeking God's justice in the world and in the hard times of life. I hope you will take the breakdown that they've just given us and that you'll apply that to your own reading and study of the Psalms this summer and for the rest of your life. Well, today we're going to be in Psalm 86, and as we just heard on the video, the word that grows out of Psalm 86 is a word in times of exile for the people of God. We're typically in the NIV, but today I want to read a translation of Psalm 86, and we're simply going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And here we go, center point. This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 86, 1 through 11. The writer says, "Bend your ear, O Yahweh. Give me an answer, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am loyal to you. Save your servant, O you, my God. Save this one who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O my Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to the soul of your servant, for I lift up my soul to you, O my Lord. For you, O my Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in loyal love for all who call to you. Listen, O Yahweh, to my prayer, and give attention to my pleas for mercy. In my time of distress, I call to you, for you can answer my prayers. None is like you among the gods, O my Lord. And there are no works to compare with yours. All the nations that you have made will come and bow down before you, O my Lord, and they will glorify your name. For great you are, a worker of wonders. You, O God, are without a peer. Teach me, O Yahweh, your way, that I may walk in your faithfulness. Untie my heart to fear your name." Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the gift of your word. And as we get into it this morning, I pray that it'll get into us, it'll take root, and God, truly it'll bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts right now, hearts that are good soil, ready to receive what you have to say to us. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So something interesting happened this week. I went to a restaurant. I was going to meet someone at the restaurant. When I pulled in, I was pulling in and saw just, you know, open parking spots throughout the parking lot. And I noticed that the car in front of me pulled into a parking spot just before I got there, but I was kind of coming in off the road, and I really needed to get off the road into the parking lot. And about the time I was pulling in on the parking lot, this car started backing out of that spot and kind of backing out towards me, but I didn't have anywhere to go because there was a road right behind me, a busy road. And so sure enough, they were able to pull out, and then they went on and they parked in another spot. And as I pulled up to realize that they had pulled into a parking spot that had a sign there. There were actually two spots right next to each other, and each spot had a sign. And here's what the signs said. Big white signs. You're going to see it on your screen. But the sign said, "Caution. Please be aware. Due to birds nesting above, damage may be caused to vehicles. Users assume all liabilities." So sure enough, this person in front of me, they pulled into this parking spot, they read this sign, they saw the warning, and they backed out, and they went and parked somewhere else. I couldn't get away from just watching that very simple interaction between this driver and that sign. They saw, And in light of what they saw, they believed. And when they believed, they cared enough to actually take on a different course of action. They backed out, they left, and they parked in another spot. And I couldn't get that off my mind because I've been working out of Psalm 86 for a week now and thinking about this time together on Sunday morning. You know, we receive warnings all throughout life. Now, whether or not we heed those warnings, I don't know. But we have warning signs for us all throughout life. And we have opportunities all throughout life to see these signs and either go a different direction or to see warning signs and continue to go down the path that we're already on. And warning signs is like it's kind of the perfect image for the Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophet would come on the scene and on behalf of God would give these warning signs to the people of God and say, look, if you don't do this, or if you continue to rebel, or you continue to dishonor Sabbath, or you continue to take advantage of the poor and the needy, God is gonna come in and he's gonna have to mix things up on you. And sure enough, the greatest mix-ups for the Old Testament people of God are through the image of exile in the Old Testament. Now, real quick, we're not going to stay here very long, but you know, one of the most central images that we have of hard times for the people of Israel, the people of God in the Hebrew Bible, is exactly what we saw in the video just a little bit ago, the center section of the Psalms, where the people of God are taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so what happened was, at the time, Israel had a pretty debunked king, and sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and he just raids the kingdom of Judah. And in the midst of raiding them, he takes many of their politicians, their smartest, their brightest, their artists, and he takes them captive into Babylon. He literally takes the kingdom of Judah and dismantles it and takes many to really a forced detention in Babylon, and he leaves many back to starve and to fend for themselves. And this is called the Babylonian exile, one of the most significant images for us in the Old Testament. Really hard to understand the Old Testament without understanding the Babylonian exile. It lasted 60 years, and it would become one of the central images for the people of God. Now, one of the greatest images that I've encountered over the years is through the words of one of my favorite preachers, Frederick Buechner. In an attempt to talk about exile and what exile looks like for us today, Buechner says this. He says, "We carry inside of us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home. But woe to us if we forget those who are actually homeless. The ones who have no vote, no power, nobody to lobby for them, and who might as well have no faces even. The way we try to avoid the troubling sight of them in the streets of the cities where we roam. To be homeless, the way people like you and me are apt to be homeless, is to have homes all over the place, but not to be really at home in any of them. For to be really at home is to be really at peace. And all of our lives are so intricately interwoven that there can be no real peace for any of us until there is real peace for all of us." Buechner takes the image of homelessness, even homelessness in our society today, to give us an image of what exile meant. Exile was that reality of being stripped away, taken away from your homeland, carted off to another homeland, and being held in forced detention there. And Buechner would go on to use that image of homelessness as a way to saying to each and every one of us that homelessness is not simply a reality of not having a place to lay our head at night. It's not simply the reality of not having shelter. It's the idea that we are so woven together as people that there can be no peace for any of us until there is peace for every one of us. We all live in exile if any of us live in exile. And so when we jump into Psalm 86, we know that this is a psalm that the people of the Babylonian exile would have been leaning on. They would have been looking back to what David had written and proclaimed in his own dark nights, in the dark nights of his own soul. And they would have been looking back to this psalm of David as a way of saying to King David, how shall we pray? In the midst of being displaced from our homeland, Judah, now being in Babylon, how shall we pray? How shall we sing? How shall we hope in these days? And I want to ask us this morning, center point, what if this prayer from Psalm 86 could become one of our own? What if this could become one of our own prayers, one of our own poems? What if this could become one of our own songs? And as we walk through these words, we see this guy who's in the pit. He's in the bottom. He's reached his lowest point. And so now here he's calling out to God. He's saying to God, God, hear me. And God, in the midst of hearing me, God, answer me. Answer me, and when you answer me, I think what it'll look like is I think it'll mean that you guard me. I think in answering me, it'll mean that you protect me. In answering me, it'll mean that you save me, and you'll save me because you have mercy on people like me. And I know that when you have mercy on me, it's going to bring joy into my life. And so he reiterates the first call, hear me. God, listen to me. God, answer me. And from this place of darkness, from this place of despair, the writer calls out in confidence to a God who not only can hear him, but has the power, the ability, and perhaps the mercy to actually answer him. And he knows that if God would answer, it would mean salvation for him. If God would answer, it would mean protection for him, and that salvation and protection would bring him everlasting joy. God, hear me. God, listen to me. God, answer me. Center point, what works has God shown you through the course of your life to know that there is no one like our God? Center point, what testimonies have risen out of your life and your walk and your family and your story and your career and your health and your well-being and your mental health and your spiritual life that you could only give testimony to by saying there is no one who is like our God? And so the writer says, he says to God, your works alone prove that you are God. And he says, God, work in us again. Your works alone prove that you are God. God, work in us again. I love the way one writer put it. He says, give proof once again of your grace. God, give proof once again of your grace in the midst of sin, in the midst of wayward choices. You see, Psalm 86 is a lament. We've talked about this a little bit. Stick with me for a minute. The majority of the Psalms can be categorized in three major categories. A hymn of praise, a song of thanksgiving, or a lament. A lament is a calling out, a crying out to God for him to hear, for him to save, for him to protect, for him to come, for him to fight for. Psalm 86 is a lament. This is a devoted worshiper of God. And we have every reason to believe through this psalm that his mom was a devoted woman of God. This writer was not new to the story of God, was not new to the language of a God who comes. And so this devoted follower of God in a deep, dark pit brought about by his own choices is calling out now for God to be merciful, for God to forgive. He's been crying out day and night for God to gladden his heart, to gladden his burdened soul by answering his prayers. And so we get to the crux of Psalm 86 in verses 10 and 11. I want you to hear him again. We heard him just a minute ago. I want you to hear him again. Verses 10 and 11, for great you are. He's talking to Yahweh. He's talking to the God of Israel. For great you are, a worker of wonders. Oh God, you are without a peer. You see what's happening here? The writer's calling on God to move. He's calling on God to act. And now he's reminding God who he is. He's telling God who he is. It's as if he feels like he needs to kind of wake God up, shake God up a little bit in order to get his attention. And so he's reminding God of his resume. Great you are. You're a worker of wonders. You, oh God, you're without a peer. There's no other God like you. Teach me. this God who works wonders, this God who is like no other, this God who has no other gods before him, teach me. Teach me, O Yahweh, your way, that I may walk in your faithfulness. And I love this line, untie my heart to fear your name. He acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges the greatness of God. And then he calls on this God to teach him, to untie his heart, and to empower him to walk in faithfulness. So David comes on the scene, as only King David can do, in the depth of his soul. One of his lowest points, he affirms God by proclaiming his faith in God. And his faith in God is based on how God has moved and acted in the past. God, there's no one like you. There are no other gods like you, because I've seen you work in the past. I know your faithfulness from the past. I've experienced it in the past. Come and do it once again. No one's works can compare to yours. You made all the nations, and one day all the nations, they're going to come and they're going to bow down before you, and they're going to glorify your name. So show yourself once again by your marvelous works. I love it. David telling God who God is. David telling God how God acts. David telling God to move once again, as God has in the past. And in the midst of David telling God who God is and to move once again and reminding God how God has acted in the past, David's there before God in a posture of humility. He says, if you do, I'll seek you and I'll seek to walk in faithfulness. I want to give us just three suggestions for us growing out of Psalm 86. Pretty quick. Here we go. Hang on tight. They'll be on the screen. Psalm 86. Friends, understand the way of God in a world like ours. Understand the way of God in a world like ours. Center point. Where is the way of God most needed today in a world like ours? Where is the grace and the mercy and the love of God most needed today in a world like ours? Friends, understand the way of God in a world like ours. Number two, understand that a life of trust and faithfulness empowers our petitions to God. David the writer, he was a devout worshiper. He was a devout follower. He knew the law. He meditated on the law. Still, he made decisions that took him down wayward paths. But there's an opportunity now to turn towards a life of trust and faithfulness to empower our petitions to God and be able to say to God, God, I trust you. You're faithful. I want to walk in faithfulness. Now move and act on my behalf. Understand that a life of trust and faith empowers our petitions to God. Number three, live devoted to God and united in His purposes. This makes our petitions authentic. This is such a key factor here. Live devoted to God, united in His purposes. This makes our petitions authentic. In other words, when we are living devoted to God, united in the purposes of God, our petitions are not simply for ourselves. They are for the larger purposes of God and for the people of God and the people for whom God has a heart. Understand the way of God in a world like ours. Understand that a life of trust and faithfulness empowers our petitions to God, and live devoted to God and united in His purposes. This makes our petitions authentic. And friends, there's no better way to see the heart of God than within the life of Jesus Christ. We understand that trust and faithfulness is alive because we saw it in Jesus. We understand the way of God because we saw it in Jesus. We understand what true devotion to God looks like because we saw it in the life of Jesus. I had the strangest experience this past week. I was doing a training this past week, and Marley and I were doing it with some other folks here from Centerpoint, but it was a virtual training. The training was coming out of Tennessee, and so we were online there, And those who were leading the training were simply trying to guide us into some spiritual practices about hearing the voice of God. Now I'm sitting there and I'm listening and I think, you know, this is pretty common stuff for me. I've heard a lot of this stuff, but it was good to hear it again. And we get to this point in the night where the facilitator is saying to us, I want us to practice hearing the voice of God. This was such a strange experience. They said, here's what we want you to do. They said, we want you to ask the question on the screen, and then we just want to give you some time to listen for God to respond. We want you to ask God the question on the screen, and then we're going to give time for God to respond. Here was the question. They said, ask God, God, what is one of your favorite things about me? They said, go ahead and ask that question. God, what is one of your favorite things about me? And I sat there, and Marley and I were sitting there together, but we were sitting in silence, and I sat there in silence, and I started asking this question in my own mind. God, what is one of your favorite things about me? And I fully anticipated God to start speaking to me, to start affirming me. I fully anticipated God to bring words and images and opportunities and ways that I've served or loved others in the past. I fully anticipated that, and here's what happened. It was so strange. I didn't hear anything. Here I am, a child of God, a pastor, a husband, a friend, a dad, a neighbor, and I'm asking God, what's your favorite thing about me? And I'm hearing nothing. In fact, I didn't hear anything that night. I didn't hear an affirmation. In fact, I heard in the most tender, still small voice that I could imagine, I heard God ask me a question, and I felt like God was saying to me, Dwayne, what is your favorite thing about me? I sat there contemplating that question, what's my favorite thing about you, God? And truly, from the depths of my heart, all I could think about was that you give grace freely and generously. God, one of my favorite things about you is you give grace freely and generously. We see that in the heart of God. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. And even as I'm thinking about that statement and I'm walking through Psalm 86, I'm asking the question, this is what it looks like in exile. What does it look like for us today as we look at the life of Jesus? Where do we see this free, generous grace being given by a God, a Father who loves us? My mind went to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 has the story that we traditionally call the prodigal son. If you've never heard it, it goes a little bit like this. There was a man who had two sons. One of the sons went to him and he said, Dad, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, I could get my inheritance and I could go do whatever it is I want to do and not work here for you anymore. And this dad, despite the slap in the face that this would have been from his son, despite whatever emotions of anger or sadness or abandonment that he may have felt in the moment, this dad on this day takes half of his inheritance and gives it to the son, and the son goes off. He goes off to do his own thing. And Luke 15 tells us that he went to other lands where he squandered his money. It says he squandered his money and with prostitutes and parties and wild living. He got to the point that he had spent all his money. He spent all his money. All his good times were gone. All of his friends abandoned him. And a famine hits the land. There's no more food to eat. There's nothing with which to nourish his life and sustain his physical body. So he goes out and he hires himself. He hires himself to a local pig farmer to go out and feed the pigs. We won't even stop right now to talk about what that would have meant to a Jewish audience, hearing that a Jewish man had gone out to feed pigs. But Jesus says he went out and he started feeding the pigs. There was this aha moment, though, that happens in the midst of him feeding the pigs. He looks at the pods that the pigs were eating, and he has this question. He says, "So many of my father's hired men, they work for him. They labor all day, but man, they eat and they have food to spare." And he says, "Now here I am starving to death. Why should I stay here and starve to death when my father's hired men have food to spare? Here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" So he devised his plan in his mind. He quit his job and he headed off, making his way to his dad. Well, for whatever reason, for however long, on whatever rocking chair the dad was sitting on, the scripture says that the dad saw the son from a long way off, and the dad started running to the son. He pulled up his garments and he took off in front of his community, in front of his neighbors. He embraced whatever disgrace he had to embrace in order to embrace his son. And he took off running to his son. He wrapped his arms around his son, and his son had this big speech he was going to make. He was going to say to his dad, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Hire me and make me like one of your servants." And the dad says, "Oh, son, that's nonsense." He says, "Why would I do that? You're my son." And he told his servants, "Come on, put new clothes on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet." And he tells the servants, "Go and kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party and celebrate." And there's this proclamation by this father. You see, Jesus is trying to teach us something about God. Jesus is trying to teach us something about how the kingdom of God works and how the grace of God works. And he says that the father says, "We've got to celebrate. For this son of mine was lost and he is found. This son of mine, he was dead, but now he is alive." And the writer of the Psalms comes on the scene to usher in new language for the exile, new language for the one who's at the bottom, new language for the one who's in the pit of despair, even if their detention was of their own making, by their own sin or their own wayward choices. And God comes on the scene with grace, with mercy. God comes on the scene to say, "I hear you. I respond. I want to answer you. I want to embrace you wherever you are." We have this beautiful image in Psalm 86 of a God who comes to teach, of a God who comes to lead in the way of faithfulness. And we have this image of God in Luke 15 of a father who embraces a son when he had every right to shun him, when he had every right to turn him away, when he had every right simply to hire him out as a servant and treat him like a servant. He embraced his wayward son with a generous, free grace. Center point, that is the God we serve. That is the God that we see at work and alive in the life of Jesus Christ. So sure enough, David in Psalm 86, he gives us these key words: hear me, answer me, guard me. And if you'll guard me, that'll mean protection for me. And if you protect me, it'll mean salvation. And salvation will mean joy. God, hear me. Friends, I don't know what it looks like for you today, but I know that in the midst of our deep despair and whatever darkness we may be in, we serve a God who is close enough to hear. We have opportunities, church, to turn back to God, knowing that as He sees us coming down the road, He doesn't sit idly by. He gets up and He makes His way to us to embrace us. So I don't know what it means for you today to turn back to Him, but I know that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and whatever you've done with your choices, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who gives grace freely, and is ready once again to wrap His arms of love and embrace around you and to welcome you home. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the testimony that grows out of the scripture, not only from the likes of King David, but from the likes of a son who at one time abandoned his dad, abandoned his family, and went his own way. God, what an extreme story that you use to communicate your grace and your love to us. And God, we know today that the story of the lost son, the story of the prodigal son, is our story. That on whatever level of walking away, on whatever level of desertion and betrayal, on whatever level of sin that was at work in our lives, God, you called us from that point of need only to open our eyes and let us realize that you love us. I pray this morning for anyone within the sound of my voice that's never experienced the grace and the saving love of Jesus Christ, that today they would welcome him, invite him in to their hearts. Friends, whatever it would look like for you this morning to stand up from your state, your low position, your dark pit, your valley, and to start walking towards your Father, I promise that he's ready to turn and meet you. Would you call out to him right now? Would you call out to him right now and say, oh God, hear me. Oh God, listen to me. Oh God, save me. Oh God, protect me. Oh God, restore to me the joy of salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, we thank you for this prayer book in the Psalms. May we lean on your words and on the words of those who have gone before us, God, so that as we walk our own roads, we know we go in the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit guiding us, directing us. We love you, Lord. We sing you praise today, for you alone deserve it. And we raise praise in your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.